And I'm thankful for all the blessings that my family receives by coming and being benefited and blessed by Bethel Baptist Church. We're in Philippians chapter 1, and we'll begin reading here momentarily in verse number 27. And I was here Wednesday night, so I'm told, all right? And man, I was thinking, well, we'll just pick up right where I left off. I don't know where I left off Wednesday night. I think the Apostle Paul said, whether in the body, I don't know, and whether out of the body, I don't. I didn't know Wednesday night. I had to ask my wife what happened. So anyway, I'm being silly. We might have been a little bit tired, but tonight we tend to clarify anything we didn't that night. But looking forward to the privilege and the opportunity, and we do not take this lightly, Brother Moore or I, to get to stand behind any pulpit. But this pulpit certainly is a privilege, and it is an honor. And we're just grateful for it and so appreciate this opportunity. I truly appreciate it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries," which is, to them, that's to the adversaries, "it's an evident token of perdition. But to you," that's the church at Philippi, that's the church member, the believer, "but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." Would you please be seated? I'm going to pray. I would ask that you pray as I do. And let's ask God to speak to our hearts, certainly through his word. And that tonight we would add to what's already been said, which has been a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word and reading it. And Lord, it's a missions conference. And we're all here understanding the theme and the topic and likely ready to hear and heed and all of those things. And yet, Lord, whatever our expectation is, I pray that by your Spirit, through this word, the message that we've already heard, being a disciple, that everything you desire to impress upon us, to press on us tonight, I pray that it would be done and accomplished in the time allotted, and certainly a time that would honor and glorify you. But may we all leave having exactly what you desire to give to us tonight. Thank you for this church. Bless them tonight, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That was his exhortation to the church at Philippi. Spent a little time Wednesday night talking about the faith or the doctrine specifically of the gospel. We know the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the good news. And the Apostle Paul challenged the members of the church at Philippi to both defend, strive together, defend the faith of the gospel, all the while advancing the faith of the gospel. There's nothing to advance if it's never to be defended, if you will. Amen. And so the Great Commission is the blueprint. We all understand this. I hope we do, that the blueprint of the Great Commission, or the Great Commission is the blueprint that God gave to his church to get the gospel into all the world and to reach every generation till he returns. So the Great Commission is God's plan. It's not man-made. It's not something that some fella came up with some time ago and said, well, let's come up with a way that we can get this gospel into all the world, to all generations. No, the Great Commission and the gospel are not synonymous terms. They're not defined the same way. Now think with me here. The gospel is part of the Great Commission. But the Great Commission is given to the New Testament church so that the gospel can get into all the world. In other words, there is a way for that gospel to be propagated. And not just from one generation to the next, but from one town to the next and from one state to the next until it gets around the world. The Great Commission is a wonderful thing. You know, you'll drive around and see certain stores and it may say, authorized dealer of I don't know, Apple products, or authorized dealer of a Ford or a Chevy or whatever, and they exclusively work on that particular brand or sell that particular brand. That's called an authorized dealer. And by the way, since the church is the authorized dealer, if you will, of the Great Commission, those who are members of a New Testament church, we get to be in on doing missions God's way. We have the privilege of taking the blueprint that God gave to us. I mean, to the church that you and I get to be a part of. And there's three essentials for victory in this battle that we began preaching about Wednesday night: to protect the faith, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. First of all, we talked about consistency in our walk. Only let your conversation, the Bible says, be as it becometh. You see that in verse 27? That's your conversation. That's your walk. That is your testimony. Let it be as it becometh, to adorn, if you will, the gospel of Christ. Let the world see our walk reflect that one that we are, that lives in us. The one that is to live His way out, to manifest Himself through us. And this word conversation, describing our walk, it speaks of our testimony. And by the way, I'll tell you what you already know and just remind us to keep us all headed the same direction by thought. As a member of a Baptist church that believes the Bible way of doing missions, our testimony, your testimony here, does matter in how we represent Christ and His church that we get to be a part of. Our individual testimony represents our church that we're a part of. It's so important. I mean, that is how we defend the gospel in our church, is by the life that we live. It is to live it. It is to actively let it go through and out and reflect the Christ who saved us as a part of the church He gave the Great Commission to. And Paul suggested to this church of Philippi that as Christians we're citizens of heaven, and that while we're on earth we ought to behave like heaven citizens. We're ambassadors, the Bible says, for Christ. He brings this concept up, and again in chapter 3, and we won't take the time to go there tonight, but in verse 20 of chapter 3 of Philippians, it would be a very meaningful expression to the people in Philippi. Because as some of you may remember, in Philippi, it was a Roman colony. And its citizens were actually Roman citizens. They were protected by that Roman law. And the church of Jesus Christ is truly a colony of heaven on earth, that we are to live and represent that place that we're going to spend eternity. We live above this world in which we dwell until God helps us take our final breath. We ought to behave like citizens of heaven. And secondly, tonight in verse 27, I find this thought of cooperation in our church, where the Bible says that whether I come and see you, middle of verse 27, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. I see the words one twice, and I see that striving together, cooperation. This word striving together, I may or may not have mentioned it. It might have been that moment I was out of the body Wednesday night when I said this, so I don't remember it. But I will tell you this, that striving together, it's where we get our word athletics from. In essence, Paul pictured the church, and I guess we could use that terminology here, as a team. And he was using the illustration of athletics there and teamwork. And he reminded them that it's teamwork that gains victory. That it's when we work together. Two horses can do three times the work of one pulling a load. And the more you add to it, it multiplies in its power, and it's an amazing thing. And you say, well, what does it look like when a church comes together around this idea of the Great Commission and the gospel? Well, I don't know how to tell you this other than just to say it kind of out there bold, but to say this, you get to live it at Bethel Baptist Church because you get it. It's a blessing. And I'm not saying that maybe 100% of you are on board, but I'm saying this, enough of you are, that it's shining a light all over this nation and this world. You say, well, how can a church like ours affect everything? I'll tell you how it can affect a whole lot of places and a whole lot of different people in Jerusalem all the while, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, because we get to do missions God's way. Amen. We get to do it His way. We all get to be a part. Now, keep in mind, there was division. There was division at the church at Philippi, and it had become a thing. It had become a problem. We talked about these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, who were not getting along with each other. There were evidently some factions in the church that maybe one was getting on, you know, they were taking sides and going through these things. And as is often the case, it results in division when we don't keep the main thing the main thing. We get to fussing over whatever. It doesn't matter what. The Hatfields and McCoys, none of them could remember what they got the original fuss over, but they lived it until they all died off. I know that's not Bible, but it's Arkansan, okay? And I'm just simply saying this, that we can fuss and we can bicker, and you say, why are we doing all this? If we forget, and by the way, I believe with all of my heart that I just dropped my notes, don't know what to say, but I'm telling you this, I believe with all of my heart that is exactly why God has used Bethel Baptist Church. And I know this, and I can tell you this for a fact, that the liberty wherein we get to preach from this pulpit and your receptivity to the Word of God is a very evident token, if you will, of God's blessing in a church that cooperates one with the other. Now, I'm saying that if God's putting His thumb on something in an individual life tonight where we can get all the way on board, or we can do more, or God is prompting us to do more, that's not for us to set at ease and say, well, I guess we've got it all figured out. We're doing all we can. I think God can always give us the grace, it's His grace, to do all the more He wants us to do. Amen. Striving together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word, that phrase in our language, striving together. It's a Greek word. I don't know Greek. I don't need to know Greek, but I know this. I have a computer that you click on stuff and it does it all for you. And I just have to trust them a little bit. I've been told they're trustworthy, all right? I say this because that phrase, that word, striving together, it's a Greek word. And it literally, I've already referenced it, but it's a striving together as a team would do when they work together. This is March Madness. Don't have a clue what's going on yet, but this is March Madness where we have the NCAA tournament and all those kind of things. You know, the teams that go all the way are the teams that play like a team. There's a lot of great athletes, but one athlete has never beat a team. It's never happened. You say, yeah, well, so-and-so and so. No, they had a team around them. And the reason I say that is, Paul used this illustration that I use tonight, and that is this, that throughout the book of Philippians, he used this word to emphasize that word, that word that means striving together. It starts with a prefix. Like we have the prefix co, like cooperation. That means together. Co is a prefix that means with or together. It brings whatever word that follows it. It means that we're going to bring something together. That's this word that begins in the Greek language with S-U-N, soon. And that's over and over and over. If I take the word of a Bible program, that we see that many times throughout, 16 times throughout this book, that he said together, this is how it's done. As the church at Philippi cooperates one with the other. He used this truth. The church could not have missed the message. You know, sometimes a team gets a glory hound. I remember I was in, I guess it'd be fourth or fifth grade, but for a short time, I played basketball all through school. I know I don't look like it now. I'm shaped like a basketball now, but I used to play basketball. And I remember, put three holes in me. My wife, I don't want to look at her right now. My wife always went, where does stuff come from? And I always want to say, I'm going to say it now. If you knew the things that go through my mind I don't say, you'd be so proud of me. I'd be a hero to you. I mean, I would be a hero. But I remember play ball, and Kevin Courtney, and he was a great basketball coach, real tall, drink of water, and just he played ball. And I remember he went to the same school I did. I mean, he's many years older than me, and so we kind of admired him. And back of his jersey said Captain K. I mean, we all the kids thought he was the greatest and all that. And he was teaching us basketball. But I remember the buzzer sounded. It's time. We've been doing warm ups. And long story short, buzzer sounds. We all go to the huddle. And as we're all going to the huddle, you know, we had been doing all the warm-up drills and all the layups and so forth. I got about to half court, and I could chuck a basketball, and I got to about half court, and I did a hook shot from half court. Well, the ball had to go somewhere. I might as well get rid of it. It's time to get ready for the game. I did that hook shot. That thing didn't even get anywhere near the rim before my coach said, "Hey, winners!" That's not good. That's like your mama calling you by your middle name. This is not going to be good. I had to run 3 laps in front of everybody in that gymnasium. Guest team, I'm walking right behind. I had to go all the way up 3 times. In front. I mean, you talk about humbling experience. You know what he's teaching me? It ain't about you. What are you doing? Everybody didn't come here to watch you. And this idea of a glory hound is exactly the problem that can come up when somebody is not on board, when the cooperation is not what it ought to be. And I believe God blesses this church for many reasons, and unity. Unity is certainly one of those reasons. But because we're citizens of heaven, we're to walk consistently. We're members of the same team and should work together as a church. And like Paul said, of one mind, standing together, striving together, working together for the faith of the gospel and having the same mind. That means we define the gospel the same way, all of us. That's why church membership is so important, and that to be a church member, you got to agree with the Baptist and the Bible way, if you will. I believe those two words mean the Bible way. That you got to agree with the Bible way of the gospel. So important. Membership is something that's actually loathed. There are a lot of people, they reject it. I don't know how a place can call himself a church and say, we don't believe in membership. You say, well, where does that end up? The gospel's not anything being strived for. There's no purpose. There's no one heart and one soul striving together specifically for the faith of the gospel. You can strive together for anything, but if you leave out the gospel, you miss the whole purpose, right? And so we understand that. Preacher, Brother Moore was saying that a while ago. My soul, I was a youth pastor 12 years. I know exactly what you're talking about. And we deal with it now. We deal with travel ball. Right now we get to deal with travel ball and kids making ball teams. And man, the government sends them around the globe these days to play volleyball and basketball and provides all their way and all their... And they do it on Saturdays and Sundays. Mm-hmm. It's frustrating. Well, preacher, you got to understand that my child, they made a commitment to their coach. They made a commitment to their team. Even if they don't feel 100%, they're going to get out there. They are members of this team. Even if they don't, even if they've got a hardship or a family reunion or this, that, or the other, that they're going to do everything they can. They are committed to this team. And I don't want to teach my young son or my young daughter. I don't want to teach them to not participate when the going gets rough and all of that. And they're members, and I want them to hang in there. And I just want to say, do you understand? The only thing you ought to be a member of is a New Testament church. Amen. And my commitment is to my church before anything else. Man, I don't join nothing. I think we have one of them cards for Kroger or Safeway or whatever, you punch your number in and it gives you discounts. It might be our only membership. I'm not interested in any membership to anything. My soul, you ever have grandma send you a magazine and for the next 20 years you get magazines and junk mail and you're trying to get off of junk mail? I don't want to be a member of nothing but a New Testament church. And how important is it that we strive together? The same mind. I'll give you this last thought before we go tonight. In verse 28, we'll read it together. The Bible says, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." I want to preach tonight in closing about having confidence in the gospel. The Bible says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." We were running around all over a 1,000 acres over at Fort Washington. If y'all been out there to that crazy place with all the batteries and everything else and having a great time and talk about shin splints and run, man, I'm telling you, that place is awesome. But we were thinking, man, how in the world do you get to the top of a hill or how do you get over to this place when the enemy attackers, they use horses. They use horses to run up and down those hills. This word terrified that Paul used here in verse 28, it is actually a word that is in his description of it. It is a picture of a horse that is shying away from battle. See, a war horse and a show horse are two different things. And this picture of being a horse that is ready for battle, when they hear the clanging of metal or when they sense a threat, they don't cower or run or buck or get skittish or spooked or make a noise, that when they're trained for battle, they're going to go forward even if it means death. They're just trained to go on and not be terrified by the adversary. That's the word he used. Not that we should ever blindly run into a battle or into a fight, but I'll tell you this, with the gospel, you don't run blind. That we're to go forward, we're to advance, we're to not only to protect and to preserve and to take careful note of the doctrine of the gospel, but we're to advance it. And I know this isn't the day it used to be, and this isn't the time that it used to be. And we can go back to COVID and see how much our world has changed. You can go pre-COVID and see how much the world has changed. And some of you can go back and say, my goodness, we're so far from the America I grew up in. And I get all of that, but it doesn't lessen the power of the gospel. It doesn't lessen the power of the Great Commission. Our church is no less powerful than her authority that authorized it. And so we have all the same commitment to all the same command, if you will. Paul gave some encouragements that give us confidence in the battle. Matter of fact, I won't get to all of them, but in verses 28 down to 30, we see that these conflicts did something, and Paul reminded them of something every person in this room needs to be reminded of from time to time. When you got saved, there ain't a thing in the world you can do to lose it. Mm-hmm. The Bible says in verse number 28, you read those words, you may say, I don't know exactly what that means, which is, the Bible says in verse 28, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. This word perdition, it has the sense of perishing, as in perishing in hell. And all the while, on the other hand, we who are saved, that the enemy, that's what they had to look forward to. But that which we advance with the gospel to reach, to go, to get to on the offensive, we who are saved, we shall never perish. Look at it in verse number 28. The Bible says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. In other words, that's a sign of their perishing. They don't get what we get as God's children. And he says in verse 28, ending it up there, he says, but to you of salvation and that of God, you'll never be effectively able to be a part of the Great Commission until you get your salvation settled. Amen. Waffling and wondering and in fear, the Bible says, and nothing terrifying. There ought not be anything that we're afraid of, and you've got to get this matter of being saved. You've got to get it settled. We're called to suffer for Christ, the Bible says. Paul called this the fellowship of his sufferings. We deal with it constantly in our ministry. Somebody gets saved. I mean, all the time we deal with this. Somebody gets saved, and they come out of where we don't get them ready-made. We just hadn't had that opportunity yet. We have to go and win and baptize and teach, which is what we all do. And I'm just saying that because, man, people get saved and they come out of some pretty rough backgrounds. I mean, I'm told stuff and I just go, I'm looking at them saying, God loves you and you're going to get this. And in my mind, I'm saying, whoa! I mean, just some of the stuff that they deal with, some of the stuff that they come out of. They get saved and they have this understanding, my life is clean. Everything's all good now. I'll tell you what, I found this, that when somebody gets baptized, the devil jumps all over their back. And I believe this, it's because the devil hates the Great Commission. Because baptism is that first step of being a disciple. Oh, all Christians are not disciples. All disciples are Christians. But I'm saying to go from Christian to disciple, to be a disciplined one. To go from Christian to being the disciplined one. You don't follow the Lord in baptism and take that stand for Him and get to be a part of this Great Commission, that which is the authorized dealer of the Great Commission. Boy, you take those steps, and man, it's exciting till that first battle comes. Preacher, I thought I was going to get all better from here. I didn't know I was going to still have trouble. No, now you've got somebody to get in trouble with you. That's a wonderful thing. It just in reality means the beginning of new battles. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I'll say this, you'll struggle with having the proper heart for missions if you don't have confidence in your own salvation. I am the furthest thing from drama, okay? I'm not a drama papa, okay? But I bet it would surprise us. Now, I mean this. I'm not saying this to say, oh, I hope everybody. No, 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 no. you're trying to talk somebody out of their salvation, so by the way, if I could talk you out of your salvation, you need to get some settled, right? But it probably surprises us who struggles with their salvation and who doesn't. You know, I'm just talking about in those moments, the pillow head talk, such everybody has a dialogue that no one else knows about. Right. Or am I me and the other preacher. We're in trouble. Texas, Arkansas, we all got the same problem down there. We have friends. Anyway, whatever. I won't go any further with that. The presence of conflict is a privilege. And Paul rejoiced in the privilege of suffering for his sake, and he says here in verse 28, when you suffer for the sake and for the striving together of the gospel, when that family member turns on you, when you deal with that thing at work because of the stands you take, when you tell your kids' ball team that they don't play on Sunday, God comes first and the Lord's Day comes. When you do any of those things, I'm telling you, it reminds you when you go through those, that when you take those stands, it just reminds you this, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God, and it feels good to be not terrified. That we go for, even when it's hard and when we know, I don't know what's going to happen, but God has got us in this place. And then there's these conflicts, they're gifts. Now, I won't deal with this, but in verse 29, it says, speaking of the gifts, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer. It's a gift. Suffering is a gift from God. Because we're suffering for and with Christ, it's a high and holy honor. After all, He suffered for us. Right. And a willingness to suffer for our Savior is the very least we can do to show our love and our gratitude. Last thought, others. Others are experiencing these same conflicts. We're all in the same boat. And Paul reminded them of that. This isn't all about Yodius and Syntyche. This isn't all about those taking one side or the other, or the pastor Epaphroditus trying to handle all this, whatever the details of the circumstances was. But it says in verse number 30, having, do you see that? The same conflict. Paul said, you're dealing with what I'm dealing with, and I'm dealing with what you're dealing with. That's what he said. The word conflict. It's the same word. It's the word agony. It's the same word that the Bible uses to describe Christ's struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. As He agonized. This conflict, having the same conflict where you got to trust God. You've got to know that because it's an advancement for the gospel's sake, because it's an advancement in the New Testament church, in this thing we call missions, reaching Jerusalem, Philippi. He's talking about Philippi, the church at Philippi, reaching the city of Philippi. But all the while understanding that that church at Philippi that he's writing to had just sent their pastor with a boatload of money all the way to Rome to help that missionary all the way over into the uttermost part of the world. In other words, we're all dealing with it. What a missionary deals with on the foreign field or with foreign being anywhere out of this area or region is the same thing that you deal with here, and we all have that struggle, that common struggle, if you will. And Satan wants us to think we're all alone in the battle. He wants to discourage you. You don't know my situation, and I don't. I wouldn't know your situation, but God knows all of our situations. I don't know if I can commit to that because I don't, you just don't, if we knew what we could commit, we wouldn't call it faith. That's whether it's ourselves or our wallet or our time. Satan wants us to think we're all alone, but that's not the case. Paul reminded the Philippians that he was going through the same difficulties in Rome, 800 miles away. And I've found this, and you know this, a change in geography is usually no solution to spiritual problems. Amen. Running from a problem, you'll never find a place where you can outrun it. Right. Say, why is that? Because you take your head everywhere you go. Some people do. Human nature is the same wherever you are. It's your enemy everywhere. Whatever I struggled with when I lived in the state of Oregon serving a wonderful and a godly pastor who was so faithful and such a help and a mentor. He would be, I'd call him my Apostle Paul, if you will. I'd be his Timothy. I just love him. I thank God for him. But I'm going to tell you this. Every struggle I ever had, just insecurity and in ministry, whatever the case may be, they went with me to Arkansas. And I've just found this, that wherever you go, you are who you are. And we've got to get a victory on these things, and we've got to understand the grace of God is the only thing that's going to defeat these things. And we've got to get around this commonality, this striving together, this cooperation, and have this confidence in the gospel. The Philippians had seen Paul go through the conflict when he was with them, and they had witnessed firsthand his devotion to Christ. And I won't go into it, but in Acts chapter number 16, they had seen when that demon was cast out of that girl and all that that cost and all that that did and inflicting for the gospel's sake on the Apostle Paul, they laid their hands on him. That's a forceful laying of hands. They weren't blessing him, they were harming him. The church at Philippi got to witness firsthand. The Lydias and the Philippian jailers, they got to witness firsthand as the Apostle Paul, he might come to church with a bloody back coming through his shirt as he suffered a little bit for the gospel's sake, if you will. I don't know if you heard, I don't know how long I've been off, but anyway, that has that been off a long time? Praise the Lord. I thought I was going to have to go back and redo it. That ain't happening. All right, here we go. Paul and Silas were dragged off. I don't know all your testimonies. I'm going to say this. As far as I would guess and as far as I know for sure, I've never been dragged off anywhere for the sake of the gospel. I've been run off, and I've willingly left. Amen? No, listen. You face some redneck sovereign citizen, see what you would do, boldy. Mercy, man. They come out. Anyway, that's another thing. I'm just saying this, that there are a lot of things that a church is to do. But none more important, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Because if we'll get that right, those other things line up right where they are. And if it doesn't, things back up and there's problems, right? So if God puts His thumb on your heart in any way, to any degree, it just puts His thumb on something in our life that says, hey, we need to step out in faith this time. Hey, there's this thing and it might be hindering the togetherness, the unity. Nobody else may even know about it, but my spirit might be harming something. It's time. Revival's getting back to the place where we ought to be. That's all it is. It's time for it. It's just getting back to the normal state of operation. Let's let God do what only God can do. It's all by His grace. Let's pray. Father.